Not knowing where to go, we go to you. Not knowing where to turn, we turn to you. Not knowing how to speak, we speak to you. Not knowing what to hold, we bind ourselves to you. Having lost our way, we make our way to you. Having soiled our hearts, we lift our hearts to you. Having wasted our days, we bring the heap to you. Blessed are you in this one person's moment. Blessed are you whose presence illuminates outrageous evil. Blessed are you who brings chains out of the darkness. Blessed are you who waits in the world. Blessed are you whose name is in the world. So I said, today is Satan Sunday. The very first Sunday of Lent every year, we have two back-to-back readings about Satan, sin, and seduction, or temptation. And we dust off the images of serpents and apples, and we remember the winged image of Lucifer and the war with heaven. And I would like you to keep something in mind. The word Satan means the adversary. It can be taken to mean the adversary of truth. And an adversary is someone we struggle against, like a boxer in a ring or an enemy soldier. Satan means adversary. And I'm going to tell the stories today as if they happened exactly as they were written. And I'm going to leave you to find the metaphors and the allegories there. Because if we get too hung up on the details of creation or the effects of hunger on the human mind, we miss the whole point of the stories. And the point is to illuminate a truth about human beings and the human condition, about who we are and how we behave and the world we have altered and the society we have created. The very first story of Satan, sin and seduction is from the first story of humankind, when a serpent slid into the garden and said, eat this, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. It's a trick. It's a trick that makes a bit more sense in Hebrew. The word to know has two meanings, probably has a couple of others, but because every word in Hebrew has at least three meanings and one to do with camels. Okay, but it has many meanings. So it means to understand the meaning that we give it. But remember that old phrase, he knew her in the biblical sense? Yeah? It means to experience. And that's the trick that Satan the liar tells. Satan the deceiver, the trickster. We think knowing is a passive thing, but the act of knowing can be a very active thing. We know good when we engage in doing it. We know evil when we engage in doing it. We know good when it is done to us. We know evil when it is done to us. Doesn't mean we understand it. So that's the first story. Human beings were told and believed that by turning away from God, they could become like God. And in turning away from God, they could come to understand what God understands. And they looked for something good in the place where there is nothing good, that place away from God. And Satan was right. We have come to know both good and evil. We have experienced both. Evil has been done to us, and we have done evil. And Satan deceived us. We still don't understand. We did not become like God in comprehension, only in suffering. In the face of the great liar, we are offered a struggle for truth. I don't just mean calling out the name of Jesus Christ and thinking that we are the ones who understand, or saying we're Christians and therefore we have a monopoly on the truth. I mean that the search for truth, our own ability to be truthful, our ability to discern the truth of a situation or a statement, or a way to speak the truth in difficult situations, these activities. This is a lifelong journey, a lifelong struggle, not a single scientific discovery or even a one-time revelation, though they can help. The problem in our relationship with God is that we don't always want to see the truth. Many of the earliest Christian writers believed that people turn away from God not because they turned away from beauty, but because they didn't want to see the ugliness in the world. God does not lie. God does not hide the truth from us. Neither does God hide beauty from us. And so Christ comes, showing us the places where truth is needed and where we are needed. Leonard Cohen says that the problem with God is that the presence of God illuminates outrageous evil. We don't use that word very much anymore, do we? Evil. It's as if we had taken a box and we labeled it past its best by date. We put the word evil in the box. We put the word sin in the box. We put the word salvation in the same box. We put them all away, and we pretended that this meant that we were sophisticated and progressive. I often have people say to me, "You don't believe in sin, do you?" What they mean is, surely that is an old and outdated concept, sin. There are mistakes, there is ignorance, there is brokenness, whatever else, but sin, that's just a word fundamentalists use to mean sex or to keep people in line, isn't it? But when people ask me if I believe in sin, I think about the world and what people do in it, and I say, oh, yes, I believe in sin. I think about children as young as 5 working in mines in Africa and children working in brothels on the downtown east side of Vancouver, and I say, oh, yes, I believe in sin. And I think about thousands of people threatened and murdered in Central Africa to make way for an industrial development, and I think, yes, I believe in sin. And I think about a small group of Native teenagers walking 1,000 miles to beg our government for clean water, and our Prime Minister refusing to meet them because he had a chance to see Justin Bieber. And I say, yes, I believe in sin. And I think of my own lack of action in the face of that, the energy to demand from my government that they respond, and I hang my head, and I consider the temptations that make me feel too busy or too overwhelmed to respond. And I think, yes, I believe that evil comes in the small things. So today on Satan Sunday, I've opened up that box, and I offer back to you words that we need when we want to talk about the world faithfully and in faith. Sin, suffering, evil, temptation, and salvation. These are our words as Christians. We gave them up for a little while, and we left them with fundamentalists who used them in different ways, but who also preserved them for us. But they are our words, our Christian language for the truth of the world. So it is that the story we read today about Jesus and Satan begins with the Spirit of God. And the story says that after Jesus was baptized, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. And there, at the end of his strength, 40 days and nights of starvation and loneliness, Satan came and offered 3 temptations: comfort, privilege, and power. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Really? Surely there's nothing wrong with bread. I love bread. Soft and white and hard and dark and with raisins and with rye and toasted or not. And surely there's nothing wrong with bread. I spent a long time wrestling with that. But wouldn't you like to be able to turn stones into bread? But that's the point. You can't. I can't. Jesus could live all alone, survive without help in the desert if he could turn stones into bread. He could live alone and have no call to hear anyone else's need. He doesn't have to know hunger or experience it. He doesn't have to understand it. He could live without knowing how other people feel and without doing anything about it. But then, he wouldn't be Christ. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" The devil quotes scripture at Jesus, and Jesus quotes scripture back. And the devil tells Jesus to take up privilege, to demand to be served instead of to serve, to demand to be served by heaven rather than serve heaven's purpose. And the whole of God's purpose would have been turned away. And finally, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only God.'" Satan comes and offers power, one of the greatest temptations. We look around our world and we see the battles for power, those who have given their souls for power and will destroy a nation or the whole world to keep it. And it's easy to think that this just applies to someone else. Rulers and dictators and prime ministers and presidents, to Putin, Obama, Harper, Kim Jong-il. But the temptations of power, petty power, suffuse our families, our communities, our voluntary organizations, and our churches. There is nothing more tragic than the power to destroy millions. There is nothing more sad than the petty grasping for power that takes place within loving relationships, in charitable boardrooms, and in church hallways. There is also, though, great loss when those who have the power to act for good ignore or deny their power, refuse to acknowledge that the power we actually have. Jesus had power. Had he done as the devil asked, he would have been just one more tyrant. But using his power in service, softly, and in love, through this, he changed the whole world in ways we can't even understand. By the light of that power, he illuminates outrageous evil. By the light of that power, he leads people into love. By the light of that power, he leads people into great and overwhelming struggles. By the light of that power to serve, he leads people to truth, uncomfortable truth. So today is Satan Sunday. And I offer those words back to you. Satan, evil, sin, but also salvation. And so I've been asked if I believe in sin. Yes. I'm asked if I believe in Satan. Well, I'm never sure, really. But I see and feel the force for evil in the world. And it has been said that Satan's greatest triumph is to convince the world he doesn't exist. And temptation. The world runs on temptation. And every day I watch television, like most of us. I love television. And do you know that for every one of my favorite television shows, there is advertising? For every hour of storytelling, there are 18 minutes of ads selling us everything using every one of the seven deadly sins. Think about it. For a minute, about the ads for cars and fast food and beer and clothing, you've got all the bases covered here. Lust. Oh, yeah, really. Gluttony, fast food, the food that does not satisfy and does not sustain. Greed, getting the munchies, yep. Sloth, where's the remote? Can't be bothered to get up to turn down the sound. Wrath, have you seen the cell phone commercials? Or is that just me? And envy, say no more. And pride. Oh, that's what it's all about, really, isn't it? I have something better than you. We commit 18 minutes out of every hour of our TV watching to temptation. By contrast, we commit 10 minutes out of every Sunday morning to a sermon. 10 minutes to talk about the story of Christ's loving illumination, Christ's words, stories of saving grace, and the literary history that have formed our Western concepts of Satan, temptation, sin, and resistance, forgiveness, and resurrection, and our 10 minutes are up. Thanks be to God. 40 days and 40 nights. Listen for the music to give us the surprise ending in the last verse.